Thank you, Dave. We are attempting to look at the order of events that are coming, future events. We have to look back a little bit. Let me see if I can line them up to help you a little bit. First of all, we had Christ offering himself to Israel as their king. That was his purpose. He said, I only came for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that was his first purpose. As we all know, as prophesied, Israel rejected him. And so during the course of the Gospels, he said, I will build my church. And so the next thing that happened after Christ was crucified, rose from the dead, went back to heaven, was the birth of the church there in Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes on 120 believers. They all speak in tongues, but more than that, they were formed into a body. That was the basis of the church. Later on, Paul gets converted, and he becomes the apostle to the Gentiles. And as you can see in Acts, that most of the outreach in the first place was in Jerusalem and to the Jews, to the Jew first. And then it morphed over into now most of the church is Gentile. And that was always God's plan, to bring in the Gentiles. Okay, so there was the birth of the church, and then there's the rapture of the church. When the church is completed, when that last person says, I trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, the rapture can happen. There are no signs for the rapture. That's a good thing to remember. No signs. All you have is God's Word. Is that enough? It is. But during the tribulation period, there are signs for the believers going through the tribulation. Not the church. It's the people that get saved after the rapture happens. And there's going to be a lot of them. A lot of people get saved. You know, we hear about the horrors of the tribulation, and they definitely are horrors. People who, if you believe in Jesus, you might die the next day, if people find it out. But out of that is going to come a great number that no man can number. And then we see them, the Apostle John, as he's given us revelation, he sees them in the future praising the one who died in their place. It's always by Jesus that we are made right by with God. And so he sees that happening. So after the church is raptured, then we go to the judgment seat of Christ, and that's where our works are evaluated. It's not that a believer going there finds out, oh, I'm not really a believer. No, if you're there, you're a believer. And whether you're good, bad, or indifferent, it's going to be dealt with at the judgment seat of Christ. That's why the Bible says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And it's not just this life. It means eternal life, too. So we want to keep that perspective, and that everything around us fights against that. You know, live your best life now. Not so much, okay? If you're in the hospital for 6 months and you're dying of cancer, that's not really living your best life now, is it? But the best is yet to come, and that's being with Jesus forever. So after the judgment seat of Christ, well, as soon as the rapture happens, then comes the tribulation. We talked about that a couple of weeks now, and we could go on about that for a month easily. I want to say this, too. The more I study this, the more I realize I don't know. We've been talking about putting the big rocks in first. Get those big events in and then fill in. Well, there's a lot of fill in, and there's a lot of things that you see that make this a smooth narrative, if you will, a smooth prophecy. So keep on studying. Listen, if you have a computer or you have your smartphone, look up, when you get a chance, look up Gut Questions. And the guy is very, very good. He is, I'm sorry to say, he's a Calvinist, but he doesn't push Calvinism. But he's very, very good about a lot of these things. Got Questions. That's that website. And they have some very good answers there that will help you. And, you know, be keen to study this. I was thinking on the way up here, Dave, that I did that because he's looking at his phone. No, I'm kidding. No, God bless you. No, seriously, though, I'm watching you. Okay. I think on the way up here, you know, Mary was the mother of Jesus, right? You know what the first thing that happened with her after she heard that announcement? She was troubled. And then Joseph finds out that Mary's pregnant and have not come together yet. The marriage hasn't been, so he's troubled. And then John the Baptist's father, who's a priest, he's troubled when he hears about John the Baptist, who's going to be the forerunner. Listen, trouble, don't run away from it. These things that we have to puzzle out, and we, you know, sometimes we hear some new teaching or it's new to us, it troubles us. You know, we want everything to stay smooth. I got it. I'm saved. You know, don't bother me with that other stuff. You know, the Bible says, do not despise prophecy. And the word despise is the same word that's used for ignore. So if you ignore truth, in one sense, you're perhaps, I hope up until now, not meaning to, you've been despising God's word. I like to say this because it really hit me, and I thought, that's really good. So it couldn't have been a man. So see, I'm divinely inspired. Now, seriously though, you think about it, that we don't want to know for whatever reason. We want to kind of keep the waters calm, you know, no rapids, not think about these things deeply. And when we do think about them, they help to bring our life into the main current that God wants us to be in, where we're calmed in our heart and mind by knowing what's going to happen. I like to say Jesus took time out while he was going to the cross to teach prophecy. Shouldn't we take time out to listen to it? That's all through the scripture. The very first prophecy is in Genesis, where God says the seed of the woman is going to come and he's going to crush the head of Satan. That's a prophecy. Okay? And then in that is the gospel later on. He explains the seed of the woman and speaks of the virgin birth. So the more that you learn, keeping your base, don't ever give up on the base. It's Jesus Christ who does all the saving here. It's because of his sacrifice that we're made right in God's eyes. But you're made right to know these things. And there may be some trouble, some distress that some of these things bring you as you're trying to get them in the proper order. I just suggest, you know, and I've said a number of times that in Proverbs chapter 1, God says to every individual, turn to me and I will pour out my spirit on you. I will cause you to know my word. That's a great promise. Why do you want to remain ignorant of what God has given us? We want to know it all. So the more I'm studying, I'm seeing that the gaps in my own knowledge, that I want to go and fill those in. I want to know, and you should want to know, as much as lies in you to understand this word. So we tribulation, and now we're going to get into the second coming of Jesus Christ. And oh my goodness, there's so many scriptures on this. You know, the Old Testament is full of the fact that one day Israel will be converted and Christ will be ruling the nations, all the nations, from the throne of David. That's the Davidic covenant. God made a promise to David, someone of your family will be seated forever on the throne of David. And of course, it's the son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have your paper, I have one last paper in case somebody doesn't have one. Anybody want it? You want it? Here you go. All right. Sorry. That's it. I'll give you the Bible reference. You can look it up. Oh, Dave may have one. All right. Let me just read this first one. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. This happens right after the close of the tribulation. This will culminate the tribulation, but it will also open up the millennial kingdom. That's the way it's going to happen. So every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. That's the Jews. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. Now, the Bible calls the rapture the blessed hope. Okay? See the difference here? all the tribes of the earth are going to mourn when they see him coming. That's not a blessed hope to them. That's the end for them. That's judgment for them. And this means the unsaved people of that time. Now remember that a lot of people have been saved in that tribulation time, and they've been martyred. They're already in heaven. John saw them there in heaven. Okay, but there will still be people there who will, be saved. So Jesus spoke of this in Matthew 24, 29, 31. Immediately, see, right after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Well, what's the sign of the Son of Man? Back in the Gospels, Jesus' opponent said to him, "Show us a sign that we might believe." Now, he'd already raised the dead. He's forgiven people. He's healed lepers. And he knows that this is coming from unbelief. And he says, "No sign will be given you, this evil and adulterous generation." See, Jesus was a positive preacher. He never offended anyone, right? Listen, we got to have it both ways, brothers. If you want mercy, you got to know about judgment. They're both are there, and that's what the Bible does. It calls it out. At the same time, it offers mercy. So he said, "This evil and adulterous generation will receive no sign except the sign of Jonah. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights." Okay? And then as Jonah was delivered, so Jesus. In other words, he's saying, my resurrection is a sign that I am who I claim to be. After everything has happened and he's raised up, that's the proof to everyone that he is God's Son, that he is the Messiah, and so forth. So they're going to see, verse 30, then the Son of Man, I've been reading some of the theologians, it's dangerous sometimes, but they don't know what the sign of the Son of Man is. It's him! He's alive! He's the sign! Okay? This is the sign. See, with a sign, you don't need to have faith. See, he said it's a sign to what? This evil and adulterous generation. You don't need faith for that. That sign happens anyway, and it's a warning sign. Don't go beyond this. This is the Son of God. You see that? With a miracle, you need faith, but not with a sign. And so God, in his judgment and in his mercy, he offers this sign. Christ rose from the dead. You can go to the grave of Buddha. You can go to the grave of Muhammad. They're not really sure where Jesus' grave was. You can go there to what they think was his grave. But the point is, we found out long ago, he is not here. He is risen. He is risen. He is risen. Did we get it? He rose from the dead. Okay? He is God's triumph over all the evil and all the sin in the world. And that truth will stand in heaven and hell forever and ever, that he rose from the dead. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Okay? And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, the elect here, not the church, they're really saved Israelites and saved Gentiles. There's going to be a great conversion of Israel. It's not really, in my mind, it's not really clear exactly when that happens. But when, the Bible says when they see him, they will repent. We're going to talk about that later on in the millennial thing. But remember Paul, he's going down the road, he's breathing out threats, and he's going to go kill these awful Christians. And all of a sudden, he's knocked off his high horse, and he hears the voice of Jesus, and Jesus says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" That's what man needs to know. Who is the Lord? And he hears, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Jesus is the head, we're the body. When you assault the body, you're hurting Jesus Christ. you are really hurting him because he loves his body, if you will, the bride of Christ. And so when that happened, then he became a herald of the gospel. He became converted. And he says of himself, hang on just a second, let me just make this one last point. He says of himself, one born out of time. Okay. Now, I used to think that meant, well, he wasn't there with the original apostles. That's what he means. But a lot of theologians and students and so forth, I think they have a better idea that he's a picture of what's going to happen with Israel. When they see him, it tells us this in Zechariah, then they're going to be converted. Those who will be converted. Doesn't mean every Jew will receive that. So when Paul actually encountered Jesus, he was converted. See that? So that's what he means. I'm a prototype of what's going to happen with Israel. Okay, Shane, did you? Well, I believe you'll find that he says, "Who are you, Lord?" At least the translation I have says that.
Did he recognize him as lordship because he was like?
Well, he didn't. To me, it seems like he didn't actually see him, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he says, "The answer is, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So it stands to reason that he asked him a question. You know what I mean?
He certainly asked him a question.
Yeah.
He was stunned by his aura or his presence. He knew that he was.
Yeah.
He was in the.
He said he saw a bright light that other people didn't see, and that blinded him for 3 days, as you know the story. So, however.
They say when the second coming comes, they're going to recognize him as who he is.
Yeah. Well,
you got this clown in South Korea right now.
It's
the second Messiah.
It's going to be hard to miss him because, you know, in Jude it says he's coming with 10,000s of his saints. So he's coming on great clouds of glory. You know, when he's going back to heaven, remember the angels, we talked about that before, the angels are standing with the men on earth, the apostles, and they're looking up and the angels say, "Why are you standing here gazing? The same Jesus will come in like manner." Well, he went alone on a cloud, okay? The angels are on the earth. But when he comes, so that's a picture of the rapture. When he comes in the rapture, that's how he's coming. Just him. And he's actually not going to set foot on the earth. He's just going to call us all up. It's going to be like a magnet going over steel filings. And all of a sudden we're caught up to be with him. And the Bible says, "And so shall we be with him forever." And that means that the people that have already died in Christ, not the Old Testament saints, but those who were in the church, they're coming with him, because as soon as they died, their spirits were with him forever. And they're coming. The first thing they're going to do, he's going to raise their bodies, glorified bodies now, out of the grave, the actual elements that were the body. Somebody says, "Well, what if they burned up?" Well, God made people out of dust, didn't he? We're talking about God here, okay? God can do anything, amen? And that's what he's going to do in these people. And then Paul says, I love this. Tell me, what's my favorite verse? 1 Corinthians 15:51. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be raised in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." I'm adding that from another passage, but that's what happens. Instantly we're transformed. And that's good to know, because some people are scared of this thing, okay? The Bible says in 1 John, when we see him, we'll be like him. We'll have the capacity to take this in a way that we can't right now, perhaps. You see that? So we're going to be equal to the event. Equal to the event in one sense. All right? Also, obviously, it'll be, you know, it says that he's coming to be admired in all his saints. Wow. Gathering around Jesus. Admiring him. Let me see those wounds again, Lord. Let me see those scars. I don't know if he's going to have the scars on his head. I don't know. It does talk about the wounds in his hands. And it talks about the sword, the spear went in the side. But what a day. And in some way, it's going to be an individual event for each one of us, and yet it's going to be a corporate event. Each one is going to have that wonderful experience. This is my Lord. This is my Jesus. And he's going to say, you are mine. And so we should keep trying to take this in so that we keep this in our hearts and minds, not as some kind of a threat, but as a comfort. He's coming. You know, the early Christians, they met, Maranatha! The Lord is risen. The Lord is coming. Yes, Maranatha, he's coming. So we should be that way. And we need to encourage one another in that kind of thing. So then, the sign of verse 30, then will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. He will send his angels with a great sound of trumpet. They will gather together his elect. Again, this is not the church. The church is elect in one sense. Elect really means chosen for a purpose. That's really what it means. Because Christ himself is called the elect. It was chosen for a purpose, okay? Now the Jewish people, the saved Jewish people, first of all, the whole nation was called elect, okay? Because God was going to use that nation to show the rest of us what he's like, whether they were saved or they were unsaved. But in that, now this elect is only those Jews who accept him as Savior. That's the idea of that elect. So there's several ways that the word elect is used. Be careful of this, okay? When you see a term in the Bible, know this, that a lot of times the same term is used to mean something else or shade of that other truth, okay? The word saved, I've talked about this before, but it's such a good example. I think if you keep it in your mind, it'll help you. There's four meanings of the word saved. So when you see saved, it doesn't just mean from hell. It can mean that your life is being saved because of the influence of the Holy Spirit. Being used for God is the idea of being saved that way, not wasted, but given to Christ, interacting with Christ, being used by Christ. So that's not going to be wasted. You see that? And then finally, we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin when we go to heaven. No sin in heaven. What a break, huh? What a break. What a thing to look forward to. And the flip side is the positive side, that we can truly love one another with the love of Christ. We try down here, but you guys make it tough. No. We all make it tough on each other, don't we? But we see it. There you go. Yeah, yeah, right. Oh, okay. This is a good thing to remember. And Tommy remembered it, okay? But this is what you want to remember, okay? We've been saved from the penalty of sin by the blood of Jesus, okay? We're being saved from the power of sin presently as we yield to the Lord. That's through his Spirit, okay? And then we're going to be saved from the very presence of sin. That's heaven. So the variable here is this little dash between saved forever from the penalty and then saved forever from the very presence of sin. What about overcoming sin now? That's only going to happen through our understanding of the Scripture and the operation of the Spirit of God in us. We want to cooperate with that. Now, a lot of times people, I've heard this so many times, just give yourself completely to God. I've told you before about this one guy. I worked with him, and he had an alcohol problem. He couldn't conquer it. He seemed to be, in my mind, he's a believer, but he never overcame this. And he would go through these periods where he'd be in, drying out, come out, be very, you know, into the Bible and everything, and then he'd go off on a toot, okay? And he would say to me, Dennis, this time I gave myself completely to God. See, that's crazy. You can't do that in one sense, because your old nature is always going to be fighting you. And you have to recognize you've got an enemy within. You've got a good guy within, the new man, okay? But as you take in the Holy Spirit, especially through the Word of God, not just a feeling, and you let it operate in your heart, you're not thrown into turmoil that many people experience. Because they want to go forward with God, But they recognized that this old guy is saying, no, no, give me the reins again. Give me the steering wheel. You know, you know that thing, give Jesus the steering wheel? I saw a cartoon and it shows the car and the wheels coming off and the guy's going, no, not that wheel, Jesus. So sometimes, you know, this idea of for once and for all surrendering is really should be like a daily thing. And you know, and rather than putting it into words, pick up the Bible. Pick up the Bible and let it wash over you. Let it reorient you to who you are in Christ. That's that idea of keep on washing away the effect of this evil world that we're in. We can't get away from that, and it's also within us. So remember, the penalty of sin, the power of sin, the very presence of sin. Okay, and there's a fourth meaning of the word saved, and that's simply physically saved. You're saved from being killed. One morning, you came here and I said, we almost got killed this morning. We were like a foot away from this other car. And I was just talking about normal driving on the highway. That other car, you know, it's only a little ways away. And yet, God preserved us just as much as if it were a dramatic, saving out of an accident. In other words, God's got it. He's got it. If you go suddenly, sudden death, sudden glory, is the old saying. Sudden death, sudden glory. We're so thick. You know, we're so thick. We're so easily influenced by any little thing. And I'm speaking about myself, okay? We have so many diversions. If we don't make it a priority to stay in the Word of God, we won't. You just got to make it a priority. You got to kind of win that battle every day. And God is very gracious and gives us a lot of help with that. Okay, so let's go on to Psalm 2, 1 through 6 here. Why do the nations rage? See, these are the unsaved tribes here that he says up here, they're all going to mourn when they see Jesus, okay? This was their thinking. The people plot a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, that would be Jesus, and that would be his servants as well, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. Now, how are they actually going to do that? Are they going to all get together and shake their fist against God? I suggest to you the way they're going to do that is they're going to try to wipe out Israel again. See, Satan hates Israel. If he can destroy Israel, prophecy is out the window. God says, nobody's ever going to destroy Israel. Nobody, okay? Even right now, if some people over there had their way, they'd push them into the sea. And you can go to Google and look up the bad guys. You know, like Stalin, Hitler, Mussolini. They all hated the Jews. How did that turn out? How did that turn out? How about Saddam there? And they got a picture of him. He's down in a hovel. They had to lift a lid to find him. He's down there with $1 million in a suitcase. How'd that work out? He hated the Jews too. Okay. Didn't work out too good, did it? Okay. So, love the Jews. They're telling us that the younger generation coming up, they don't get it that we're supposed to love the Jews. We're supposed to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We are supposed to care about them because they're the Lord's people. See that? But the younger people coming up, I gotta say, they don't know the Bible. They've been taught psychology. They've been taught how to get along with each other. They're special people because they're a certain generation. That's a bunch of crap. We need to preach the Word of God. You're going to hell if you don't receive Jesus Christ. We don't like being forced. Well, you're going to be forced to go to hell. Okay? I understand compassion and all that. But, you know, compassion works best when the person realizes they need compassion and they need mercy. Yes?
I'm reading an article right now about Jews in Christian history.
Okay.
And sometimes Christians are the worst enemies to the Jews. Mm-hmm. Throughout history, Christian theology, I don't know how or why, but it's been twisted to go against the Jews, and it started from very, very early, 200s, like those elements of it creeping in to Christian thought to not accept the Jews and to despise them. Even Martin Luther, he wasn't crazy about certain things. So it's like sometimes even Christian thought is slightly twisted against the Jews. That's why, as you say, now we have to remember these are our argument.
That's true. With Martin Luther, you can go on the web, and he wrote a horrible letter about the Jews and how they were despised of God and shouldn't have anything to do with them. But the background of that is that he thought that if they heard about Jesus, they'd receive him. And he at first started to preach that way, but when they rejected it, then he went way overboard. Martin Luther, these men in history that did things for the Lord, you got to thank God for what they did right, but they often did things that were wrong, too. And Martin Luther was definitely wrong on that score. Yes, sir?
By the acceptance of Bethlehem as the seat of the Jews, is that does that put somebody like Trump in a higher position because he...
I'm sorry, I missed the first part.
Like President Trump in a higher
position
within the Christian.
Yeah, people recognize that that was the right thing to do. I mean, Christians realize that's the right thing to do. I mean, it's been in the works forever. Other presidents could have done it, but they didn't do it. They didn't have the guts or whatever you want to call it. I mean, you can say what you want about Trump, but he got guts. He may be nuts, but he got guts.
He's back in Israel.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. That's right. Yeah.
He's out there, but he does have some good qualities.
Yeah, that's right.
People don't see that.
I think Trump's got a unsavory past. Okay, he was a rich kid. He was a playboy. We got that. But people who say he's stupid, I think, are making a big error. And also, I hold to the fact that anybody can change. Anybody can change. Look who he's being influenced by now. Okay, now some of that may be just wisdom on his part. Well, I'm going to help these people because then they're going to support me. But nevertheless, the Bible says, whoever is president, we are supposed to pray for the powers because those offices, like the cop, that's an office, that's a ministry. We should pray for that. Doesn't mean we approve of everything that cop, he might be a bad cop. But the office is of God. And he's going to be held responsible for how he held that office. So we got to pray for that so that there's peace so that the gospel can be preached. A lot of people think the gospel only works when there's trouble. Well, the Jerusalem church had a streak there where everything was calm and cool and the gospel still prospered. In every situation, the gospel is appropriate and can help people. Okay, let's get back to the second coming here. Psalm 2. They say, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. That's probably the only place, maybe there's others, where God laughs at unsaved people. He laughs because it's so preposterous that even if you got a whole bunch of people, you're going to somehow conquer God or you're going to defeat God. Only a blind man, spiritually blind, could ever believe that. But this is how persuasive. I want you to remember that Satan persuaded one third of the angels to go with him. It is very persuasive. Okay, come with me, boys. I'll lead you to hell. No, we're going to go conquer. We're going to be gods ourselves. And the Bible says that God created hell for the devil and his angels. It wasn't created for man. God, his heart is to save the worst sinner that ever lived. And to have them with him. So then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill, Zion. Who's his king? No brainer, right? What's his hill? Zion, Jerusalem. When did he do this? Hasn't done it yet, right? But he's speaking of it as if it was done. That's a good thing about being God. You can say, this is going to happen, and it's going to happen, and we can count on that, and Israel can count on that. And then Matthew 26:64, this is Jesus before Pilate. Jesus said to him, Pilate had asked him if he was who people said he was. It is as you said, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Those clouds of heaven are the glory clouds of heaven that he's coming on. Now here he is, he's standing before Pilate, and he's been beaten, he's been whipped. He looks like anything but a king. And he very calmly says, I'm coming. I'm coming. You'll notice an unusual thing in a trial like that. If it was a proper trial, the accuser would get a chance to speak for himself. He never defends himself because he's carrying your guilt and my guilt. You see that? He took that burden on, so he's not going to defend himself. But as to this truth about who he is, yes, you're going to see that. And then Jude quotes from the book of Enoch, and people wonder, well, why isn't the book of Enoch in the Bible? Well, because Enoch got this right, but he may have other stuff that was wrong, okay? So Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also. Wow! Way back there, he was talking about the second coming. He's prophesying here about the wicked false teachers. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints. Are we going to be with him? My saints, we're going to be with him. To execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. I am amazed at some of the stuff you see on the web that, you know, just is insulting to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I probably shouldn't be, because it's coming out of a heart of sin, and it's promoted by Satan. So Zechariah 14, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. That's really the tribulation time. And your spoil will be divided in your midst, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. This is the battle of Armageddon. A lot of people think it's going to happen this way. There's different theories here. But when he comes, in the second coming, he's going to come on the, what is the name of that hill? Can't think of the name of it. It's going to come on that hill, and it's a small mountain, really. It's going to split and form a huge valley. And they think that's where the Battle of Armageddon is going to happen. It talks to in one place about there's so much warfare that the blood comes up to the bridles of the horses. I mean, that's, oh my goodness. You know, you have to get this picture that God has withheld his fury and his anger and his righteous wrath against sin forever, up until now. And now it's going to be poured out. The picture is of the Lord Jesus himself in the wine press, and he's treading underfoot sinners, and not grape juice, but blood is coming up on his robes. He's taking righteous vengeance against sin. Now, that's not the usual picture that we like to think about with Jesus, but understand this. If God does something, it's right. It's true. He has warned and warned and warned, and he's held back his fury. He did pour out on Jesus. Now what he's really angry about is not the breaking of the Ten Commandments, but the denial of who Jesus Christ is. That's why people go to hell. Not because they broke the law. Everybody breaks the law. But because Jesus, having made provision, they're saying, no, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. And so now they're going to experience the wrath of God. You know, and here's an interesting phrase in Revelation. The wrath of the Lamb. When you have the wrath of the Lamb, the one who died for you, this is what it means to be lost. There's no recourse for this. This is lost. This is in hell. There's no daylight in hell as far as spiritually speaking. In hell is forget. They say that somebody wrote that over the doorway of hell it says, "Abandon hope, all ye who enter here. All ye who enter here." Somebody asked a question on Cora the other day. It says, how is a person going to be conscious in hell in the fires of hell for all that time when most people will faint after pain for an hour, the intense pain like that? Because they're going to be imperishable. Jesus said that where the worm does not die and where the fire is everlasting. I've lived long enough to, in the old days, we used to get maggots in the garbage can. It was a metal can. And so you threw some gasoline in there and you burned them up and they burned. But Jesus is saying these worms they won't burn. They're going to be in that fire, but they won't burn. Well, what is a worm? Jesus on the cross said, "I am a worm and no man." A worm, in God's eyes, is somebody who is not born again. Somebody who is a sinner and is confirmed in their sin. And so Jesus said, "I am a worm." In other words, I'm dying for the lowest form of humanity who ever lived. Everybody's got a chance in me. Everybody has salvation in me if you just come to me. I don't care what you've done. I care about your future. Forget the past. Forget the past. Don't keep bringing the past up. Embrace right now Jesus Christ and come to know him. Listen, the more scripture you know, the more equipped you are to be help in the body of Christ. There are some people that you know that you could explain John 3:16 to them, and they would think that you're the Apostle Paul. Okay? Because you opened that scripture to them and they can see and they can grab that. Or John 5:24, "He that believes on me has everlasting life and shall never come into condemnation." What a great verse! Yeah, so let's reach out while we can. Jesus said the time's short. The night's coming when no man can work. The night is coming for every one of us in here if we keep on living and he doesn't come, because our life is going to end. So the time is short. Time is short. So the Bible talks about stirring yourself up. You know, don't just take in these words and, "Oh, that was interesting," or whatever. Take them to heart. Let them stir you up. Paul told Timothy, "Stir up the gift of God that is in you." You know, pursue after God. Say, "Lord, I got a heart here that doesn't care about other people. Give me a heart that cares. Prepare my mind and my heart to serve you." That's what we're trying to do here. That's what we're trying to do. So Zechariah, "The day of the Lord is coming. Your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." So half of these people of the Jews are going to be fugitives in the earth, because they're not going to bow to take the mark of the beast. And so they're going to be fugitives. And that's where, later on, when you come into the judgment of the Gentile nations, Jesus commends those who helped these Jews. And they did that because they believed the Bible. "And you did it unto the least of these, my brethren," my Jewish brethren. See, God still loves them. He still loved them. And even in that awful tribulation period when they're running for their lives, the saved Gentiles are going to help them. And Jesus calls Gentiles sheep for the very first time. "You come, you beloved, into the kingdom because you've expressed your faith. You had faith in me, and so you help my brethren." That's the idea. But those of you who didn't help, go to hell. You've heard the expression, "God never sends anybody to hell. We choose to go there." Now, here we have Jesus saying, go to hell. And he could do that because he's righteous. He's righteous in all his ways. He's righteous in salvation. He's righteous in judgment. Whatever he does is absolutely righteous. And it's based on the truth. And we need to see that so that we can have some of these things down so we can advance in our understanding. So here's Israel. They're surrounded by their enemies. And it says here that God gathered them. God brought them against Israel. Why did he do that? So he could destroy them all at once. They were trapped. They were brought into his net. This is what he says. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. It's going to be the heavenly forces against those nations. And how much chance do you think they have?
Zero.
Zippo, right? But they're convinced in their own mind that they're going to defeat God. Boy, I tell you, I marvel. I mean, even in my own thinking, I mean, I marvel at the things that I still hang on to. You know, if I don't really stay in the Bible, I'm going to start thinking the way of the world. And we got to stay balanced. I always love the story about the old captain, sea captain. They said every morning that guy got up, first thing he did, he went to the safe in the cabin, he opened the safe, took out a piece of paper and read it, put the paper back in, locked up the safe. So when he passed away, they all want to know, what was he reading? And so they opened the safe and they're reading it. It says, starboard left, what's the other one, right? Port is right, yeah. That's what he read. So you know what? Stay balanced. You got right and you got left, all right? So, you know, keep the basics as the basics, but build on those basics. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations. And he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. That's the mount I was talking about, in the Mount of Olives. But the idea here is that, you know, some people think that God has abandoned Israel. Here they are, you know, they've been defiant and everything, and now they're about to be wiped out, and here comes a champion from heaven to save them and to defeat all the armies that have come against them. He leads the battle against them. He is the heavenly Joshua who takes down the nations, and they're destroyed. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle, and that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. A lot of people think that's where he left, and now he's standing there again. Many things happen on the Mount of Olives. And the Mount of Olives shall be split in two. This is what I was referring to earlier. From east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it toward the south. How's that going to happen? Come on. It's God! That's how it's going to happen. Yeah. And remember, Jesus said, you shall say to this mountain, and it will move. And certainly if he says it. Then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach the Azah. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzzi, king of Judah. Thus the Lord my God will come, and all the saints with you. Okay. So, that's the second coming in a nutshell. Obviously, many other things. But next week, we'll take a look at the millennial kingdom, because that's going to be ushered in next. And before that is the judgment of the Gentile nations. So there's a lot to take in, right? Again, go to that site. It's called Got Questions. And, you know, put in some of these things, like put in the Mount of Olives. See what it says about it. You know, there's all kinds of questions. You can ask a question, but most of the time the questions have already been asked and you can find them and they'll help you. Do you think it's important to know the Word of God?
Yes.
It's the most important thing going. It's our life. It's reality in this world of unreality. Is that the right word? Unreality? Yeah, unreality. This is temporary. That's eternal. Okay. Let's have a word of prayer.